Welcome to Your Deep Dive. Today, we're going to be tackling this idea of theological interpretation of the Bible.
Okay.
And we're using Dr. Dave Mathewson's lecture on hermeneutics as our kind of source material here.
Right.
Specifically, lecture 26.
Okay.
Are you ready to kind of go a little deeper than surface level?
Absolutely. Think of it this way.
Yeah.
We're not just reading stories, you know,
yeah.
We're uncovering the theological DNA of scripture.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah.
Theological DNA.
It's how it all fits together
yeah.
into this incredible unified narrative.
So we're not just trying to figure out what happened way back when historically.
Right.
But what it means for us now.
You got it.
Okay.
Theological interpretation acknowledges the Bible as a divinely inspired book
mm-hmm.
and seeks to understand it on its own terms.
Okay.
It's about recognizing the inherent unity and coherence of Scripture,
mm-hmm.
even with all its diverse parts.
Mathewson kept using this phrase, canonical relationship.
Yes.
When he was talking about the Old and New Testaments.
Mm-hmm.
What's the significance of that?
It means the two testaments are in constant dialogue.
Okay.
The Old Testament anticipates and foreshadows Christ,
mm-hmm.
while the New Testament reveals him as the fulfillment of those promises.
Okay.
They're like two parts of a symphony.
Yeah.
You need both to experience the full masterpiece.
So like how the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, where God promises David this everlasting dynasty.
Exactly.
It points toward Jesus.
Jesus, as the descendant of David,
mm-hmm.
inherits that promise and becomes the ultimate king.
Yeah.
That's just one example.
Wow.
This approach sees Jesus as the lens through which we understand all of Scripture.
Okay.
Christian theology is inherently Christocentric.
It makes you wonder how many of those aha moments are hidden throughout the Bible,
right.
just waiting to be discovered.
Exactly.
It makes me want to reread everything.
That's the beauty of this approach.
Yeah.
But it's not just about finding Jesus on every page.
Right.
It's about understanding the progression of God's redemptive plan.
Okay.
Throughout history, mm-hmm. seeing how he worked through people, events,
mm-hmm.
even covenants, to ultimately bring about salvation through Christ.
Okay, so theological interpretation, it's about more than just historical context then.
Yeah.
But Mathewson also mentioned it challenging some aspects of historical criticism.
Right.
How so?
It acknowledges that God operates through history,
mm-hmm.
but isn't limited by purely naturalistic explanations.
Okay.
Think about the parting of the Red Sea.
Yeah.
A purely historical reading might focus on possible natural phenomena.
Mm-hmm.
But theological interpretation leaves room for the miraculous.
So it's about recognizing the hand of God at work in a way that goes beyond just the facts on the ground.
Right. We yeah. need to understand the historical backdrop,
mm-hmm.
but also be open to the possibility of the extraordinary.
Okay.
After all, we're dealing with a text that claims divine inspiration.
This is all starting to click.
Good.
But Mathewson mentioned using the Bible's own toolbox
yes.
for theological analysis.
What does that mean?
Instead of imposing external philosophical frameworks,
okay.
we let the Bible interpret itself.
Okay.
We trace themes like creation, covenant, redemption, kingship,
mm-hmm.
and see how they develop from Genesis to Revelation.
So it's like we're uncovering the internal logic of the Bible.
Precisely.
The way its own ideas connect and build on each other.
Think of it like learning a new language.
Okay.
You have to understand the grammar and vocabulary
right.
to grasp the nuances of what's being said.
Mm-hmm.
Same with the Bible. We use its own language and themes to unlock its deeper meaning.
This is really making me rethink how I approach Scripture.
Good.
So how do we actually put this into practice? Where do we start?
Well, you always begin with solid interpretive principles.
Okay.
Understanding the historical context, the literary genre, right. doing those good old-fashioned word studies.
Right.
But then we layer on theological analysis.
Yeah.
We start looking for those recurring themes,
mm-hmm.
those key words that link different passages together.
Yeah. Like those canonical relationship connections we talked about.
For example, Matthew Sussinen points to how often the New Testament writers, quote, or allude to the Old Testament.
Right.
They were masters at connecting the dots,
mm-hmm.
showing how Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets.
So they're like our guides, showing us how to read the Old Testament in light of Christ.
Exactly.
What else should we be on the lookout for?
Pay attention to the concept of typology.
Okay.
How people, events, or institutions in the Old Testament prefigure or foreshadow something in the New Testament.
Okay.
Think of it like this.
Yeah.
God often works in patterns,
mm.
and understanding those patterns can unlock deeper meaning in Scripture.
Can you give me an example? I'm fascinated by this typology idea.
Think about Noah's Ark. It's not just a story about a flood,
right,
but a type or prefigurement of salvation through Christ.
Okay.
Just as the ark saved Noah and his family from the flood, so too Christ saves us from the flood of God's judgment.
Wow, I never thought of it that way.
It's there.
So we're not just reading individual stories anymore.
Right.
But discovering how they fit into this grand, interconnected narrative.
That's the beauty of theological interpretation.
Yeah. It
helps us see the forest for the trees and appreciate the unity and coherence of the Bible.
Yeah.
And the more we understand the Bible as a unified whole, the better equipped we are to understand its individual parts.
This is mind-blowing.
It's powerful stuff.
I'm already itching to get back into my Bible study with this new perspective.
That's great.
It feels like there's so much more to discover.
There is.
Yeah.
Mathewson gives us a great example of applying this to a specific text in 2 Samuel 7.
Okay.
The passage about the Davidic covenant. Definitely. Are you ready to dive into that?
Absolutely. Let's keep going.
So let's take a closer look at 2 Samuel 7.
Okay.
It's not just a historical account of God's promise to David,
right,
but a passage just overflowing with theological significance.
Okay, you mean like where Nathan the prophet delivers that message from God about, you know, establishing his dynasty forever.
You got it.
Okay, what kind of theological depth are we talking about here?
Well, you see those major themes woven throughout temple, kingship, covenant, the idea of David's seed, and the perpetual nature of his throne. Mathewson points out some really fascinating details that connect to other parts of Scripture.
Okay, like what?
For instance, there's a connection to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, where God promises to make Abraham's descendants a great nation.
So the Davidic covenant is like building on the promises that were made to Abraham.
It is.
That's cool.
And there are echoes of the Garden of Eden in 2 Samuel 7 as well.
Oh, really?
God tells David, I will provide a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so they can have a home of their own.
Okay.
That imagery of planting and establishing a people in a specific place reminds us of God's original intention for humanity in the garden.
It makes you think about, you know, how sin disrupted God's perfect plan and how he's working to restore it.
Exactly.
Through these covenants.
Remember, Adam and Eve were tasked with ruling over creation as God's image bearers. The Davidic kingship, with its promise of an everlasting dynasty, picks up that thread.
Okay.
It's a continuation of that original mandate.
That's interesting.
It is.
I mean, it's incredible how Mathewson can connect all these seemingly disparate parts of Scripture. It's almost like he's putting together a puzzle.
He is.
Yeah.
And of course, he brings it all the way to Jesus.
Right.
Jesus, as the descendant of David, is the true heir to the throne, the one who reigns forever.
Okay.
You see that woven throughout the New Testament.
Yeah.
Matthew's genealogy, the book of Hebrews, even Revelation.
I'm starting to see how theological interpretation reveals this depth and richness I never noticed before.
Good.
I feel like I'm just scratching the surface.
You are.
Yeah.
There's so much more to explore with this approach.
Okay.
And Mathewson gives us another great example. This time using a New Testament text.
Oh, which one?
It's 1 Corinthians 5.7.
Okay.
A passage you might not immediately think of as theologically deep.
1 Corinthians, that's one of Paul's letters, right?
Yes.
What's he talking about in that passage?
It's actually Paul addressing a very practical problem in the Corinthian church.
Okay.
A case of sexual immorality.
Oh, okay. So not your typical theological treatise.
Right.
How does Mathewson apply theological interpretation to something like that?
Well, he starts by pointing out the imagery Paul uses.
Okay.
The imagery of yeast and unleavened bread.
Okay.
Paul instructs the Corinthians to get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are.
Okay.
This imagery of getting rid of the old yeast ties back to the Jewish festival of Passover.
Passover, the celebration of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt.
Exactly.
Right, where they couldn't use leavened bread.
That's right.
Yeah.
And here's where it gets really interesting.
Okay.
Paul connects this Passover imagery directly to Christ. He says, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed.
So he's drawing a parallel between the Passover lamb in the Old Testament and Jesus.
That's right.
That's a pretty big jump.
It is, and it's brilliant.
Yeah.
Remember, the Passover lamb symbolized God's deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. By calling Jesus the Passover lamb, Paul is saying that Jesus is the ultimate deliverer, the one who frees us from the slavery of sin.
Now that you mention it, I remember learning about that connection like years ago in Sunday school.
Sure.
But I never really thought about it as like a specific example of theological interpretation.
That's what's so great about this approach.
Yeah.
It sheds new light on even familiar passages.
Yeah.
And it shows us how Paul, as a Jewish rabbi steeped in the Old Testament,
right,
expertly drew on those scriptures to explain the significance of Christ's death and resurrection.
So even though he's addressing this very specific problem in a specific church,
right,
he's still weaving in those deeper theological threads, connecting back to God's bigger story.
Precisely. And that's what makes theological interpretation so powerful.
Yeah.
It allows us to see the whole tapestry, how each individual thread contributes to the larger design.
This is really making me rethink how I read the Bible.
That's an eye-opener, for sure.
It feels like there are all these hidden depths just waiting to be discovered.
There are, but it can be a bit daunting, right?
Yeah.
Especially when you're just starting out.
Right.
Do you want to talk about some practical steps?
Yeah.
For applying this to your own study?
Absolutely. Where do we even begin?
The key is to integrate those foundational interpretive principles you already use with this new layer of theological analysis.
So it's not like I'm throwing out everything I already know about interpreting the Bible.
Not at all.
Okay.
You still need to understand the historical context, the literary genre, do your word studies.
Right.
But then you start asking those deeper theological questions. You start looking for those recurring themes and those key words that link different passages together.
Okay.
Think of it like becoming a detective searching for clues.
Yeah.
That unlock the deeper meaning.
So those canonical relationship connections are a good place to start.
Exactly.
Like seeing how the New Testament writers quote or allude to the Old Testament.
They can be our guides showing us how to read the Old Testament in light of Christ.
Okay.
What else? But there are other things to look for as well.
Okay.
Have you ever heard of typology?
Vaguely.
Okay.
Isn't that when something in the Old Testament foreshadows something in the New Testament?
You got it.
Okay.
It's recognizing how people, events, or institutions in the Old Testament prefigure something in the New.
Okay.
It's like God is working in patterns, and understanding those patterns can unlock deeper meaning.
Can you give me an example? I'm a little fuzzy on how typology works in practice.
Think about Noah's Ark.
Okay.
On one level, it's a story about a flood, but theologically, it's also a type or prefigurement of salvation through Christ.
Okay.
Just as the ark saved Noah and his family from the flood, so too, Christ saves us from the flood of God's judgment.
Wow. I never made that connection before. So it's like we're not just reading individual stories anymore,
right?
But discovering how they all contribute to God's grand narrative.
You're getting it.
Yeah.
And the more we understand that narrative, the more those individual stories come alive with meaning.
This is really making me want to go back and reread the whole Bible.
It's a journey worth taking.
Yeah.
And remember, it's not about finding the right answer, having all the pieces perfectly figured out.
Right.
It's about engaging with Scripture, asking questions, and being open to what God might reveal.
I feel like this is just the tip of the iceberg.
It is.
Is there anything else we should keep in mind as we're applying theological interpretation?
One thing Mathewson emphasizes is the importance of humility.
Okay.
We need to approach Scripture with a sense of awe and wonder.
Recognizing that we're dealing with the very words of God.
That makes sense. It's not just about acquiring knowledge, but about encountering God through His Word.
Exactly. And it's a lifelong journey of discovery.
Yeah.
The more we learn, the more we realize how much more there is to learn.
Right.
But that's part of what makes it so exciting.
I couldn't agree more. I feel like I've been given a whole new set of tools for understanding the Bible.
That's fantastic.
And I can't wait to put them to use.
I bet you will. And remember, if you ever feel stuck or overwhelmed, don't be afraid to reach out to pastors, teachers, or other trusted sources for guidance.
Okay.
There's a whole community of believers out there who are passionate about studying God's Word.
Right.
And can offer support and encouragement along the way.
That's good advice. I think sometimes we forget that we're not in this alone.
We're not.
There's a whole body of Christ out there.
Yes.
Who can help us grow in our understanding of the Bible.
Absolutely. And by learning from each other.
Yeah. We can all deepen our appreciation for the richness and beauty of God's Word.
This deep dive has been incredibly insightful.
Good. I'm glad.
But before we wrap things up.
Okay.
I'm curious, what about the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this?
Oh, good question.
Where does that fit in?
Hmm.
That's a great question. Oh. I feel like we've been so focused on like the technical aspects of theological interpretation
right.
that we haven't really talked about the spiritual side of things.
You're absolutely right. The Holy Spirit plays a vital role in helping us understand and apply Scripture.
Yep.
Remember, the Bible itself tells us that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
That's from 2 Peter.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So while we can use all the tools and techniques we've been discussing,
right.
we also need to rely on the Holy Spirit to illuminate the text for us,
okay.
to open our hearts and minds to its truth.
So it's not just about intellectual knowledge, well, but about spiritual discernment as well.
Precisely. Think of it this way.
Okay.
We can study a map all day long and learn the names of all the cities and roads, but we still need a compass to guide us in the right direction.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is our compass when it comes to interpreting and applying Scripture.
That's a great analogy.
Yeah.
It makes me wonder, are there any practical things we can do?
Oh, sure.
To invite the Holy Spirit into our study time?
Absolutely. Prayer is essential.
Okay.
Before you even open your Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to guide your thoughts and help you understand what God wants to teach you.
So it's about approaching our study with a posture of humility and dependence on God.
Exactly. It's acknowledging that we can't unlock the mysteries of Scripture on our own.
Right.
We need the Holy Spirit's help. And, you know, sometimes the most profound insights come not from our intellectual efforts, but from those quiet moments of reflection and prayer where we simply allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts.
This has been such a rich and insightful conversation. I feel like I've been given a whole new way of approaching the Bible.
It's been my pleasure. And remember, this is just the beginning of your journey with theological interpretation.
Yeah.
The more you practice it, the more those connections and insights will start to jump out at you.
Mm-hmm.
And as you grow in your understanding of Scripture, you'll also grow in your relationship with God.
I'm excited to keep exploring and digging deeper into God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
I have a feeling I'm going to be seeing things in a whole new light.
I have no doubt. And don't forget the power of community.
Right.
Share your insights with others, discuss what you're learning, and learn from their perspectives as well.
Yeah.
Iron sharpens iron, as they say.
That's so true. I think sometimes we try to do this whole faith thing on our own.
We do.
But we're meant to do it together.
Absolutely. We need each other.
Yeah.
We need to encourage each other, challenge each other, and help each other grow in our understanding of God's Word.
Well, I don't know about you, but I'm feeling inspired to dive back into Scripture with a fresh perspective. This deep dive has definitely given us plenty to ponder. Thanks for joining us.